last week we introduced to you what we try to do over the next couple of Sundays and Christmas morning. By the way, just want to remind you that we want to have a meeting on the 28th of Sunday, that's 2 weeks from today, as well as the 4th of January. So we're going to break for those two Sundays and give you space to be together as a family and celebrate the church being together in a different way. And so please take note, we will keep on reminding you. But Sunday 28th and Sunday 4th of January won't be any gatherings. As I said, last week we started with a series that we've entitled When Heaven Speaks. When Heaven Speaks. And the whole idea is to use the stories of what happened around the birth of Jesus and how heaven came to speak to earth to help us understand just first of all the beauty of the birth of Jesus, but also the amazing, wonderful, significant truth that we live with, and that is that God wants to speak to us. And so if you are a sheep is simply what we call a follower of Jesus. If you've never considered yourself to be a sheep, please become biblical, because Jesus says, you are my sheep and I am your chief shepherd and I guide you. And not only does he guide us, but he speaks to us. And that obviously brings guidance. And so we've just taken four stories around the birth of Jesus, around the time of what took place of Jesus coming from heaven to earth. And we want to use those stories to stir our hearts around what we can learn from it, and particularly to note that Jesus, God the Father, and Holy Spirit, they want to speak to us. So won't you please take up your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, where we're going to look at our second story. Last week we considered the angel of God coming to speak to a man called Zechariah. This morning we're going to look at how the angel spoke to a young girl, really, called Mary. And we're going to read together from Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. All right, please go there with me. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, at the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, join me. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there will be no end. There will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So hence, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Beautiful, the scripture. Beautiful to read it together. And I trust beautiful to be able to understand it together. And so I want to take you through the verses, literally verse by verse, and try to see what it is that we can learn from it. You're okay with that? All right, you ready? Okay, everybody? Block over there. You guys with us? All right. Verse 26, let's go back to the beginning of where we started. And here we find the angel Gabriel is sent to Mary. A young girl estimated, historians say to us, they estimate that Mary would have been perhaps between 14 and 16 years of age. 14 to 16 years of age. And at that age, as was common in the Hebrew culture, she was betrothed. She was promised to. She was engaged to a man called Joseph. And the commitment was already in place that they were going to marry. And so the angel arrives and starts speaking to this lady. God is about to do the most amazing miracle. And I love this. I actually have never seen this before. God is about to do this amazing miracle within the commitment of marriage. The commitment that two had already made. And they hadn't been together, so they were promised to one another, which to me, by the way, is a wonderful angle to again encourage us in our sexuality to experience what God has said for sexual blessing, and that is marriage. A thing called marriage. Amen? Which means no sex before marriage. Amen? No sex outside of marriage. And hence, no extramarital affairs. Simple. The Bible teaches us that. Don't let YouTube and social media and all those little, you know, voices come and tell you otherwise. Because the world has been bewitched, I want to tell you, to tell you that there are other ways to explore this. As Bible-believing followers of Christ, this is what we are supposed to live with. These are not legalistic parameters. These are the blessing guidelines of God that says, if you want to be blessed, stay within my guidelines. Sometimes we're like, oh no, I'd rather do it this way because I'll still be blessed. No, you will step outside of the parameters of God's blessing. And there's forgiveness for sin, but we don't want to try that out. And so, let me not go into this too much because I want to stay focused on where we're supposed to go. But I just want to remind you of what this means. It's not just relevant for young people. It's relevant for everybody. Because as old people, we sometimes think, you know, I can do whatever I want to do. No, we can't. So one of the most amazing miracles is about to happen, and it happens within the context of commitment. I love that. And it's not just marital commitment. I love the fact that God says, I want to honor what people are doing. And so Jesus does not come just within the context of any kind of relationship. He does not appear in the midst of two people that perhaps like each other. He appears in the context of two people that are committed to one another. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. And next week when we talk about Joseph, you will see how almost a heaviness came upon him where he felt like, man, I'm gonna try to rectify this because I'm actually not supposed to be, my wife's not supposed, or my fiance is not supposed to be pregnant. I'm going to have to try to get out of this to honor her and honor God. And obviously the story will be told next week of what happens. Then we find in verse 28, this is a remarkable verse in the New Testament. Because here's a word that you will find that appears for the very first time in the New Testament. It says, and he, the angel Gabriel, came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And he repeats this again in verse 30, where he says, Mary, you have found favor with God. It clearly was something that she was about to experience that had nothing to do with having earned anything for something she had done. The Bible doesn't say, oh, Mary was such a great girl, and therefore she earned this. Now, this is the unmerited favor of God that comes upon this individual. There was no merit to receiving this honor from God. And the word favor here that the angel uses, he says, oh, favored one, is an incredible word in the Greek called charito, charito, which really means to be favored with grace. There are some translations that will actually say, hey, you favored one with grace. That's how he addressed her. And this word, charito, has actually got a root word. The Greek language is beautiful. And it derives its meaning, this word charito, from the Greek stem word or root word called charis. Now, charis is really grace. That is why you call the charismatic people, or the people of grace, but also the gifts of the Spirit are amongst them. But truly, what this word charis introduces is that the kindness of God is arrived on earth. And for 400 years, we know that between the Old and the New Testament, things were quiet. And yet God comes to speak as he did to Zechariah through an angel. And he speaks to the lady or the young girl called Mary. And he says to her, hey, charis has arrived. Charis, this unmerited favor and grace of God will be upon you. And we know that this grace appears multiple times throughout the New Testament. One of the well-known words or mentions or places where this word is used is in Ephesians 2, verse 8, where Paul writes, he says, it's for by grace that you have been saved, not by your works. So it's for by charis that you have been saved. God's grace has come upon you. And so then the New Testament story of Jesus' arrival starts with grace. And if God speaks from heaven to earth, I want you to understand that one of the most powerful words that he wants to use to get our attention is the word grace. He introduces us to grace here when the angel arrives. And he says, grace to you, Mary. You do not deserve this, but you have received this. And so an era of grace is introduced. But I want you to notice that one thing was not communicated here. And over time, over hundreds and perhaps even thousands of years, people have misinterpreted something about this verse. And that Mary was considered a favored one. And by the way, you and I also considered to be those that receive God's grace. You will read about just the fact that we have been blessed with heavenly blessings. We have been absolutely blessed because of God's favor upon us. And even though the angel mentions this to Mary, those who have followed Christ since then have also entered into this graceful dispensation. It's not just unique to Mary, which is what I want to say, that Mary was favored, but she was not told from then on to be worshipped. She was a favored one, like you and I are, but it doesn't mean that we ought to be worshipped. And unfortunately, there is an understanding that some people have that she could and she should be worshipped. That's incorrect. We respect that God used her, but that doesn't make her any more special than anyone else. She is not to be worshipped. She is to be recognized as someone that God used in an extraordinary way, but no reason to be venerated or worshipped, all right? The focus was never supposed to be on Mary. The focus was on what was God going to do through her. Which again does not make her more special than others. And if you and I live today with a comparison, in a sense, curse upon your life, where you say, oh, that one is more favored because look at what God is doing through that individual. You falling into the trap that many people have done with Mary. Say, wow, look at Mary. When you look at others around you and you say, well, God's probably just favoring them more than me. because look at what they have and look at how God's using them and look at how amazing their family, whatever you know it is that you may be using to explain their favoritism. God doesn't have favorites. He favors everyone. We do live in a world where we do not understand that. Sometimes in your families there are favorites. Favorite son and a favorite daughter. I was one of them. My brothers and sisters are not here. That's why I can easily say that. They may not agree because we always have this rivalry of who was a favorite one. Just in joking. But there shouldn't be a favorite one. And therefore, don't ever fall into the trap that others are favored more by God than you. Is that okay? Lay that thing aside. Put it aside and say, Jesus, please forgive me that I have believed that I am not favored. Amen? You are not more favored than anybody else, and others are not more favored than what you are. So here we carry on. It says in verse 29, after hearing this, she was greatly troubled. And I would imagine she was greatly troubled because an angel appeared to her. It's like, it's not an everyday affair. It's like, whoa, another angel. I mean, I'm just like, it's normal. No, it's like, yeah, what do you want? What can I help you with? No, and she wasn't troubled by his appearance. She was troubled by what he had to say. It says, at this saying. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. It's like, which means maybe people didn't greet each other properly. And with a kindness and a grace upon them. And so when people come and greet you today and say, hey, you favored one, you whatever blessing you are, will that be strange for you? It shouldn't be. Because we ought to greet one another and we ought to treat one another kindly and love on each other. So, but Mary is kind of like caught off guard here. She doesn't really know what's happening. And sometimes when we hear things from God, I wonder if we actually are able to really truly believe that. Because we live in a world where such a lot of negativity flies around that we get used to stuff being told to us and said about us, said to you, that you're like, yeah, just another negative comment. That when heaven speaks, like it did here, through an angel, and it speaks about you being favored, like, time out, that doesn't make sense. It could be. I'm not saying that's why she was startled. But could it be that sometimes we find it so difficult to believe the truth because we're so used to the lies? And so you've got to dive more into the truth than what you believe the lies or what you're exposed to lies. So that when the truth comes, it's easy for you to receive it. Maybe our hearing sometimes is so destroyed and affected by all the stuff that we hear around us that when truth comes, we're like, oh, whatever. Whatever. You'd rather go whatever with the lies, ladies and gentlemen, than miss out on the beautiful truth that the scripture has for you. So my question to you perhaps would be, so listen up to this one. Are you ready? Right, you're going to now tune your ears and listen up well. I want to ask you this simple question. What is the latest truth that you are believing about yourself? What is the latest truth from the Bible that you have found God is using to speak into your heart? I don't want to go the route of what is the latest lie that you've heard, because sometimes that's easy to answer. And it probably is. The more difficult one would be, yeah, let me just think about the latest truth that I've read, that I've kind of pondered upon, about what God wants to say to me and is saying to me. I'd find that almost common that we would take some time to get to the answer of that, which is sad, which is not how it should be. Come on. Amen. We should be. I want to tell you. I want to tell you. Pick me. I know what God is saying to me. Not because you may have just had this massive moment this morning with Jesus, which would have been great, but it's just so built in your system that you know the truth of what God is saying to you. You don't have to, let me just think about it. And now nothing comes to mind. Christian, follower of Jesus. That's a tough comment to actually have. I don't know, nothing comes to mind. But when I asked you what is the thing that has really hurt you of late, that somebody told you, that have penetrated deep into your heart, into your system, and you're like, man, that hurts. Yeah, I'm ready. I just want to tell you last week or yesterday or, you know, this week, somebody said this to me, and that hurt. And I understand. It's real. But what are you using in terms of hearing from heaven to speak into your heart, to build you, to sustain you, to help you to walk and not grow weary and not faint? Our spiritual faintness is often related to our inability to comprehend what God is saying, has already said. Not what he still needs to say. Has already said. It's there. And so here we have Mary, a little bit startled. And I'm making some deductions from that one verse that may not be fully the truth. But I want to say to you, the principle is true. The principle is true that we have so many voices that affect our ability to know who we are. Verse 30. So here Gabriel comes, and again, he comes and confirms to her that she is favored and should not fear anything. It's amazing that he speaks this into her heart. The very real admonishment, encouragement to not fear. Do not be afraid. How loud does that ring into your ears today? How often does God not need to repeat that to us? When he's busy speaking, as the angel was, and it's not something that they were commonly used to, angels appeared. But even today, in the midst of our incredible, gracious time that we're in, where the Holy Spirit has come to live within us, we don't have what they had here. They didn't have Holy Spirit living inside of them. We have now moved into something completely different. He is with us. But is it not true that we still need to hear heaven say, do not be afraid? Why is that? Why do we have to? And I speak to myself, do not be afraid. That's a line that is repeated daily, hourly, every minute, as heaven would need to speak into our hearts. How many of you need to hear that this morning? Do not be afraid. And this is not reprimanding. This is just saying we are confronted with these realities of what's going on and what's not going on and what's going on wrong and this and that. And it brings this terror upon us. Like, oh my goodness, I don't know. And heaven has to say, do not be afraid. And that's, again, this charis that comes from heaven that we don't deserve. He doesn't have to really say, do not be afraid, because he says, listen, I've given you an understanding that Holy Spirit has come to live within you, and greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. It's like, oh, wow, that's true. So he that's in the world is trying to intimidate me, but he who's greater than anyone is living within me. So why fear? But we forget. We forget. And we are exposed to all of these lies and these things that are so easily distracting us from the truth. And heaven, in all his incredible grace and mercy, repeats this line time after time. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And may I, on behalf of what Scripture teaches us and what Holy Spirit wants us to hear, say to you, do not be afraid. What you and I help ourselves live in the reality and the beauty of what that means. Do not be afraid. Isn't it true that there are so many phobias? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? When you start talking about all the different ways people are expressing their fears, you know, whatever, fear of this and the fear of that. And people have a fear of light, they have a fear of this. And it's actually become comical to a certain degree, but it's actually quite sad. That fear is being highlighted. And fear has been given all sorts of names. Where in the midst of what the Bible teaches us, the truth about who he is that there is a name above all these other names. And his name is Jesus. And do we use that name for who he really is? Or are we, yeah, I've got a fear of this. And with all due respect to each one of you, none of you should live with any form of fear. Come on. There shouldn't be any fear that you have in your life. I'm not talking about that when we walk across the road, that's not a fear to be careful. That's common sense. All right? It's just common sense to make sure that you look after yourself and you are careful. But we don't have to live with a fear of, well, I don't want to do this because, you know, I have a fear of, says who? The Bible says, do not be afraid. So you are hosting, accommodating something that's not supposed to be your friend. You're making your enemy your friend. And the angel had to repeatedly say to Mary, you are favored, O Mary. And I'm telling you, that is still what heaven multiple times during the day needs to say to earth. When heaven speaks, it's because earth needs to hear a message and because earth is not listening well enough. And so, please, may I encourage you, do not let any form of fear grip hold of your heart and of your life and determine your future and your daily vitality in Jesus. The point is that many of you here this morning believe that, I've accepted Christ into my life and he's my Savior, and when I die, I'll go to heaven, and that's wonderful. But you're gripped in fear. Like, hey, come on. He came to set us free. And Paul writes it very clearly. He says he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Jesus has not given us what you possibly are accommodating in your life today. So if there's any form of fear that you're living with, it's not of God, it's not of heaven, and if Jesus said, pray the following prayer, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, surely that means I can live without fear. Come on. Would you agree to that? That fear is not your friend? It shouldn't be. We shouldn't have any reference in our lives that says, I'm constantly in fear of. That's not God's will for your life. And I implore you, and I can't plead with you, I want to just strongly encourage you to live within the truth of what heaven is saying to us. And so heaven comes and he says, through the angel, do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid. And then the angel comes in verse 31. And he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Amazing how this is going to happen. He says to her, there's someone that's going to be born in you, through you, and this is who he is. He says to her, you will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's kind of like six things that he says to her about this baby that'll be born in her, and it'll be coming to earth. It says that his name is Jesus. And Jesus really means Savior, which means that he will come to save. So right from the beginning, when Jesus is introduced to us as earth, his purpose is introduced to us. And I think sometimes we also miss out on just the full extent of who Jesus is. And if you want to do yourself a favor, go and study the following. First of all, that his name shall be called Jesus. What does that really mean? That he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. It's like 5-6 things. Profoundly important. You start living, you and I start living within the truth of that. You know what it will do? It'll deal with some of the lies that we have. What about tomorrow? His reign will be forever. What about if a new heaven and the earth, and what about the end times, and what is going to happen? Oh my goodness, I don't know. I don't understand revelation of his kingdom. There will be no end. Where does he come from? He's the Son of God. And his greatness is explained. It says he will be great. Now you take some time just to explore that for a while. We talk about other things that are great. Oh, this is great, and that one is so great, and oh, look at that nation is a great nation. And no, won't you study the greatness of Jesus a bit? I'm going to say to you, the greatness that we first define is that it's linked to the one where he comes from. It says, he is the Son of the Most High. That's something great about him. And so the angel comes and introduces Jesus to us, to Mary. We recorded it here in Scripture, and we can read and learn so much about who Jesus is from this. His greatness is linked to his association, Son of the Most High. We got to ask ourselves, who do we associate ourselves with? Not to determine greatness necessarily, because none of us are supposed to really be great. We're just supposed to be obedient. But so much of our identity is linked to our association, whether it's association with our race, association with our tribe, our people group, our language, our country of birth, our passport that we carry, our city that we live in or lived in and grew up in or born, our school that we went to, the family name we have. We try to find all sorts of reasons for identity and purpose within associations here on earth. But yeah, heaven comes and says, the greatness of Jesus is because of his association. He is the Son of the Most High. Do you know where your true identity is found? Or are you still trying to find it in a form of association here on earth? Oh, I wish I was born there. Oh, I wish I was this and or that. Come on. Our greatest, and we have often say this to you, our greatest form of identity, the greatest title that you can carry, is being known as a son of God. And that's not male, female. That's being truly known as a follower of Jesus, that you belong to him. That's where our identity is found, and nothing else. And please, may we not try to find, that's why people often do DNA tests. They're like, oh, who am I? Where am I from? Just go and find your DNA here. It costs nothing. Truly costs nothing. It's not wrong to do those DNA tests. But don't go look for your identity within it. We find who we are and what heaven says about us. And I want to encourage you as you consider what your role ought to be here on earth and is. Don't try to find it in your association, where you study, the way you want to go study, and what you want to be, and what you are doing today. Your identity is found in what heaven says about you. And this is the beautiful thing about Gabriel speaking to Mary and saying, by the way, in all of this, and it just comes to my mind now, not one of the things that she hears the angel Gabriel says to her is about what Jesus has come to do. There's no reference here about miracles. There's no reference here about dying on the cross. There's no reference here about being resurrected. It's about who he is and what heaven says about him. And so again, we do not find our identity in what we do. It's what heaven says about you. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, it was of utmost importance that you and I dig deep into what heaven, if I may use the Bible as a reference to heaven, says about you. And we do not come to try to present ourselves as someone. We try to come and present someone up in heaven. We're not something. He is everything. I want to close as I just continue reading. Mary said to the angel, "Now how can that be? Because I'm a virgin." And he explains to her that Holy Spirit will come upon you, verse 35. And therefore the child will be born. And by the way, your relative Elizabeth is also pregnant. And then in verse 37, he says to her this beautiful line. In the midst of everything that she's kind of trying to understand, like, how will this be possible? He says, heaven speaking, "For nothing will be impossible with God." God is in this. God is in this. And if you know that God is in it with you, nothing will be impossible. Absolutely nothing. But if we go and try to find ourselves outside of God's will, we doubt. We're not sure whether this is God. Then many things won't be possible. But if we walk closely with our friend, Holy Spirit, and he guides us into all truth, and he guides us into the ways and the will of the Father, then nothing will be impossible. And so may I encourage you this morning to do what Mary said there in verse 38. It says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will." She just heard, she saw, she tried to understand, she heard again, and she submitted. He said, "That's what you heaven is saying? That's okay for me. I've heard enough." Between 14 and 16 years of age, she knew very little. But what she heard that day was enough to convince her this is God. You and I have heard, are hearing much more than what she ever heard up to that time. What does it still take for you and I to be convinced that God is speaking? What will it take you this morning to fully obey the Lord after having heard what he has been saying to you? If, for instance, God is saying to you, "Do not be afraid," what more does God need to say and do to convince us, "I don't have to fear"? If God has called you into something and he's given you a desire and a heart for something. I heard a testimony this week of a man who had inherited this business, and he was a very successful business from his father, and he did what he needed to do, and he kept everything going. But deep within his heart, he felt this discontent, saying, "I just don't think that this is what I'm called for. I want to do something else." And he almost fell into depression until a friend said to him, "Well, what is it that you want to do?" He says, "I want to be a policeman." I'm like, "What?" "Yeah. I've always had this desire to be a policeman. And some of you think, oh my goodness, because our ZRP frame of reference thinks, no, that cannot be godly. Don't let what your frame of reference about the ZRP determine whether God can work within the ZRP or not, or through them. So this man, he did it. He got out of the business and he went into what he had always wanted to be and started feeling so fulfilled because that's what God called him to.